It is always good to see you. It's always good to rally around the Word of God and see what God says to us. Let's pray as we dive into His Word today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moments because I know you're working. Whenever we gather around your Word, you always accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And so speak specifically to every heart in this room. Show us Jesus, our Savior, in His beauty and His splendor. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One thing I love about summer is summer blockbusters. I'm not sure if there's any who saw Spider-Man. I'm not sure if there's any who saw The Odyssey. Now, when it comes to The Odyssey, this is something I had to study along my way as I was learning languages. And if you're not familiar with Homer's classic, I wanted to share a little bit of the story of The Odyssey. It's really a journey of Odysseus going back from the Trojan War, trying to get home and not knowing what he's going to find. Now, as he journeys on one island, he's going to meet a witch. On another island, he's going to meet a cyclops. On another island, he's going to meet these giant warriors who decimate their army. There's so much that is unpredictable, so much he couldn't expect as he's trying to get home. There's shipwrecks and storms. There's a time where he's stranded for 7 years on an island. And true to life, in part of his journey, maybe his road trip, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but along his voyage, he hears music that he just doesn't want to hear. So that's true to life, too. Have you ever been in a car trip and someone has the aux cord and you don't like it? All right, bad joke. I'm sorry. But isn't life kind of like the Odyssey? Have you ever been like trying to get somewhere and then you had to unpredictably pivot? That you could not expect what was going to happen next. And maybe it was because you met with your doctor, or maybe it was because of a job change, and there was just something that came seemingly out of the blue, and now you have no idea what to expect. You know, it's interesting, as we look at college-age kids, can we really predict where they're going to be in 10 years? In 10 years, do we know if they're going to have kids at that point? Do we know if they're going to be CEOs of companies or maybe the next president? Do we know if they're even going to use the degree that they spent 4 years getting? I don't know. I hope so. I think parents do too. But this is life, right? And so the question I want to consider with the lens of God's word is this one before us. This is a question we want to answer. So what do you do when you have no idea what's going to happen next? What do you do when you have no idea what's coming next? What's the next island of life? I have no idea who I'm going to meet, right? And welcome, by the way, if you're new to this house. We just pray that you see that Jesus is with you along the journey. We pray that you see His beauty and His splendor, that He can guide you no matter where you are. That's Jesus Christ. But when it comes to answering that question, I really think there are two options. And the two options that we can kind of vacillate between is, I either have to control it or I have to trust God. I can crave control. I don't know where my control freaks are. Or I can lean heavy on God, who is guiding my path, and trust Him for all things. Now, it's interesting, as we dive into Scripture, we can have characters who prove both. When it comes to someone who controlled everything, I don't know who comes to mind for you. But for me, it's a man named Jacob. So Jacob was known as the deceiver. And Jacob had another brother named Esau. And famously, Jacob tried to control his future by duping and deceiving his brother Esau. So Esau, the oldest, had the birthright, which in that day was like the large part of the inheritance, the blessing. And for that family, even the Messiah who had come through the eldest, through the name of Israel. And so when Esau was famished, maybe you know this story, he needed something to eat, and Jacob took that opportunity and said, you know what, I just made some stew. I will sell you this stew just for the simple thing of your birthright. And he must have been really, really hungry, because he gave over the large portion of his inheritance simply because that was the offer. Jacob then, in order to get this birthright, went to his father, who was mostly blind, dressing up as Esau, putting lamb's wool on his arms to prove that he was hairy like Esau. And there he duped his father into giving him the large part of the inheritance. Now, do you think that went well for him? It did not. From there, because of his deception and control, he had to leave. His brother hated him. His father was deceived. It was not good for the one who craved control. I need to work it out. But then there are those who have trusted. I don't know who comes to mind for trust, but I think of a man named Daniel. So Daniel was in exile in Babylon, and there was a decree that you could only worship the king. You could only pray to the king. And Daniel, who followed the one true God, he would not listen to worshiping any other god. And Daniel prayed to the Lord, and he was caught by his enemies. And the punishment for not worshiping the king was being thrown into a lion's den, and Daniel didn't know what was going to happen. But that night, God shut the mouths of the lions. And the king, who everyone else was supposed to worship, the king recognized that Daniel's God, he was the one true king, that you should fear and praise Daniel's God. And his enemies were destroyed. So if God were to come to you and really with sober honesty ask you, what are you more like? Are you more like Jacob, who wants to control? Or are you more like Daniel, who knows how to trust? Where would you land today? And if you're looking for a little bit more of this, maybe that's why God brought you here today. And maybe this message is worth the price of attention. Because in Proverbs, there is this great passage that says, I love this one, that in human hearts we plan our course, but the Lord, he establishes the steps. We do make plans, but God, he guides where he needs us to be. And if ever that was true, that is true in the life of a man named Paul. So we've been tracking with him, and unfortunately, this is our last message on this message series. I hope you've enjoyed it. But man, if there was ever someone who was on an odyssey, it was Paul, who unexpectedly met Jesus, who along the way in his missionary journeys saw miracles and shipwrecks and storms, and some people who hated him so much they wanted to kill him, and some people who welcomed him so much they wanted them to live with him. That's his journey. And today we're going to see that God is radically guiding Paul, where to go, where not to go. That's what we're going to consider, and the need to be flexible. So in honor of the Word of God, I'm going to invite you to stand as we hear Acts chapter 16. It's our lesson. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the Word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we set out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her whole household were baptized, if you're studying baptism, you should really deduce what that means, her whole household. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. These are the words we get to dwell in and pick apart. Could you say out louder to your neighbor, be like Gumby? Be like Gumby. Be like Gumby. And some of you are wondering, who in the world is Gumby? Feel free to be seated. I have a slide for you. Gumby, he was appropriately flexible, if you ever had that toy as a child. So be like Gumby. So I want to tell you a little bit about our story at Amazing Love, how God was guiding us, and our need to be appropriately flexible. So 18 years ago, when we got into the community, we needed to buy land and build a building. That's just how you start a church. Buy land and build a building. And for years, we were pursuing land off of Laraway Road and Schoolhouse, where now stands a Gas and Wash. So we were pursuing it for years. We met the owner of that property. There was another building project associated with it. There was supposed to be an assisted living area in that same acreage. And that assisting living area, they would bring all the improvements. So they would bring the sewer and the electric and the road improvements so that when we bought 5 acres of land, we could use that land. We wouldn't need to bring the improvements. And the asking price was $800,000. We pursued it for years. We went to New Lenox and we even had it zoned. But as it happened, the assisting living complex never got funded. And so all the improvements that they were going to bring, the sewer, the electric, and the road improvements, they were not coming to the 5 acres that we wanted. And if you know anything about building costs, to do all of that, to make that plot available and usable, was going to be way too expensive. In the meantime, like the week that it was decided this wasn't going to happen, I saw a church website that was down for a church called Living Hope. Living Hope was here. And I went to that church trying to tell the pastor, hey, your website's down. What I found was that the pastor had resigned and that the leadership team, they were disbanding and that they needed to sell the building. And so fast forward about a year, instead of buying land of 5 acres for the asking price of $800,000, we bought this building and 7 acres of land for $800,000. And we're in a building far sooner than we ever would have been, but we had to be flexible. Imagine, though, if I was dead set on that 5 acres of land that was unusable. Imagine the consequences of that. If I said, no, this was God's plan. It has to work out off of Laraway Road and Schoolhouse. I do believe we would have just got into a building, you know, because it would have taken years. And I do believe that instead of having a balance of $650,000, some of you know that from Freedom to Flourish, we would have had easily $2.5 to $3 million that we're trying to chew off. And that's less ministry money that we could put to use. And I bring up that story because I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Have you ever pursued something? You were dead set about it. You prayed about it. You were on that track. And then it didn't pan out. Some of you might bring to mind a relationship and you were dating someone for years. And you're like, this is the one. You can imagine a family together and babies together. And yet, didn't happen. Some of you have that in mind when it comes to, again, what you are going to do for your career. And you went to school for that thing. And you tried that thing. Didn't work out. This is life, isn't it? And we need a God who will continue to direct our steps even when we're planning our course. And so this is what's happening in the life of Paul. Paul was making decisions, and he wasn't being wishy-washy about them. It's just that as he was making these decisions, it became clear where God did not want him to go and where he was supposed to go. So as we dive back into the Word of God, what does it say? It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the Word in the province of Asia, they didn't go. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Do you ever wonder how God made it clear to Paul? It's interesting that we don't know. I don't know if like it was like the Garden of Eden and like there were angels with like flashing swords, like none shall pass. I don't know if maybe Paul had godly advisors and he talked to his friends who also knew Jesus and they were like, Paul, that does not seem like a good idea. And maybe that's what the Lord used. I sometimes wonder, was it a bodily thing that every time he tried to enter, like his body would just break down and he couldn't. And it was just a matter of that. Or maybe it was the intuition that Paul gave, that God gave Paul, that based on all he had learned from life, his gut was telling him, this is not where I should go. And as we're taking notes and we're wondering what to do, something that is our first fill-in that I think you should write down is this, that we should look for signs that a door is closed. Now, I wish God gave us direct revelations at times, right? I wish that he would say, none shall pass, do not come here. But If your experience is like mine, oftentimes he does it in different ways. Oftentimes he gives us a gut instinct. Oftentimes he gives us friends who can say, I don't think that's a really good idea, and looking for those closed doors. But have you ever tried to open a door that seems shut? You ever been on a team and like, I just don't understand why I'm not getting playing time? Ever been part of a company, I just don't understand why things aren't working out? Ever been in a relationship, I just don't understand why this isn't getting better, why things are not fixed? Sometimes it's better to leave the door shut. Because why does God close some doors? Why do you think he would close doors? He closes doors because he knows what's on the other side. Isn't that what parents do? So parents, do you have any safety locks on any doors, especially when they were young? You have a safety lock for the medicine cabinet. You have a safety lock for the cleaning supply cabinet. You have one of those knobs that they cannot turn for the basement door, right? Because you know what stands on the other side. And so praise God. Praise God that he has closed some doors because he knew exactly what was behind him. But instead of praising God, you know what our temptation is as sinful people, right? If you're made anything like me, your temptation, after you've prayed about it, after you've pursued it, after you've poured out your heart, it's to pout. It's to pout. It's to say, God, I don't understand. God, did you not hear my prayer? God, how could this possibly be good for me? Don't you see all the reasons why this would have been good? Sometimes also in our sin, in order to cope and because we crave control, we might say, well, God, because you didn't listen to me, I'm not listening to you. And I'm going to exert control and I'm going to do what I want because you can't control me. Ha! But what's the better option? When God says, kid, that's a closed door. Trust me, I know what's behind it. The better option is to trust, isn't it? And why is he worthy of our trust? Here, think of the doors that were open for Jesus and the door that is open because of Jesus for us. So what did the Heavenly Father open the door to Jesus for? To come to this earth on a rescue mission. And even though the Father knew his Son would go through literal hell to save us, that's where the Son went. He came to this earth, he was rejected and denied, he was crucified because people hated him. But what he did is he bore the curse of our sin. And he gladly did it, knowing what was through that door. And because of Jesus Christ, what door has been opened? To any and all who believe, there is true forgiveness and peace. There is life eternal with a Father. There is a God who walks with us on the journey of life. See, the world, they want to give us temporary pleasure. The Lord, he wants to give us eternal pleasure. The world would teach us, live for yourself. The Lord would teach us, live for the glory of God and love of your neighbor. The world has nothing compared to what God offers us. And because of this, he's worthy of our trust. And so we can say with Jeremiah, what's that famous verse about plans? Jeremiah 29:11. We can say, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And some of you, you know this is what God has done in your life. Unexpected for sure. But plans to give you hope, a future, amen and amen and amen. And so our next fill-in is this. Is what we learn. We can trust the Lord's guidance because of the doors he opened through Jesus Christ. He is trustworthy. You know, there's a picture I've brought up in the past that I truly love. It means a lot when it comes to the uncertainty of life. It's a girl with a teddy bear. And maybe you can relate to this when it comes to your plan. But I love it. It's awesome, right? Please don't take it away. And Jesus, he's got a better plan, doesn't he? Trust me. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. Trust me, I know why that door is closed. I know where I'm guiding you. And so we learn once again, when it comes to our plans, we have to hold it with open hands. we have to say, God, your will is better. I will trust your way. That's what he did with Paul. So yes, there were areas that were closed, but then there were also areas that were wide open, and that's what we're going to see next. So look here. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, here, I got to be honest, I'm a little jealous of Paul. Because I don't know about you, but I would love God to show up in a dream and make unclear things very clear. Like, can you imagine if he did that in your life? Like, let's say for the next car purchase, you just went to bed and you had a dream. There it is, Dodge Hellcat. Okay, I know. Don't worry, God, I'll follow, right? Can you imagine if you had a home purchase and there was an exact address? And so when all the realtors and things are falling through and you're like, ah, oh, yeah, I know, it's that address. Thank you, Lord. Remember dating? Wouldn't it just be awesome if, like, you had a dream and, like, their face showed up? And, like, oh, yeah, it's Bob. There we go, right? But if your experience is like mine, God has never done this. Like, I can't go to bed and wake up with complete clarity, like, over exactly what God wants me to do. There's so much freedom. I think of that when our college kids are going off, and maybe you're inundated by that freedom. You're like, where should I go? God gives a lot of freedom. But because of that, I want to talk about four green lights and how to look for open doors. Because often, maybe he doesn't work in your life like he worked in Paul's. He doesn't give you the dreams. I want four green lights of discernment. So our next fill-in is this. Look for signs that the doors are open. And then I have four things that I think are great filters if you're facing a big decision. Okay? So the first one I want to talk about is, would God green light it? Would God say, all right? Now, this made sense to me. I was having a discussion with a friend who made a major life decision based on a gut instinct. Pastor, this is why I did this, because in my gut, this is just how I was feeling. And as we were talking about it and the implications of it, it became clear that the gut instinct actually went against a clear command of God. And so trying to be gentle, bringing up that clear command that I knew from the Bible, it was trying to counsel like, well, maybe God had a different thing in mind. And here it's necessary then, when it comes to the will of God, that I know the Word of God. Because while he may not work in dreams, he does work through his Word. And so your most certain goal is to find, where does God say I should go? Where does he say I know not should go? Some things are free, some things are not. And so again, when it comes to our lives, would God green light it? And here again, why we need to be in the Word of God. Number two, next filter. Would godly counsel green light it? Do you have those people in your life who just tell you what you want to hear? Aren't they great? Isn't it good when you've decided something and you just call up that person who is just affirmation all day long? I really want to do this. I know who I'm going to call because they're going to say yes. Right? Now, that's a form of friendship. But I would say a better friend is someone who tells you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. Proverbs is filled with this. Read the book of Proverbs about decisions and friendship. It says that wounds from a friend could be trusted, but enemies multiply kisses. Think of that. Your friend might tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. But enemies, they say, oh, way to go. Right? Look at this proverb as well. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. So if you want foolish living, never listen to anyone else, never be coachable, never learn, never grow, you know it all, don't worry. That's foolishness. However, if you really want to be guided well, get other people involved. With many advisors, a plan succeeds. Learn from them so you can discern and make sure they know Christ. That's the second green light. Third green light, would your season of life green light it? Your season of life matters. This is what wise King Solomon said. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which is amazing, we have this awesome thing about seasons. Chapter 3 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Now, some of you know a little bit about farming. Can you imagine the foolishness of a farmer who goes off in fall to plant seed? All the other farmers are like, what in the world is going on? You're just wasting seed. It's about to be winter. You should not plant when it's time to uproot. I remember when this played true in our own lives. We knew that Bella was going to be born, but we had planned a family vacation to New York City. We were going to do a magnificent road trip with an infant less than a month old. Is that a good idea? Absolutely not. See, when you have a baby, you should not act as if you have none. Life has changed. If you're married, you should not act like you're single. If you're broke, you should not act like you have money and go to that Dodge dealership and buy the Hellcat. Don't do it. If you're injured, don't act like you're healed. If you're new to something, don't act like you know it all. You don't. That's not wise. You have to know where you are in the season of life, and that season will direct your steps. Final green light. Would your heavenly self green light it? You know, it's been said, you can learn a lot if you do this exercise. What do you want people to say at your eulogy? A lot of clarity over that question. But I think there's a better still. When you're in heaven for the 10,000th year, will where you're going and what you decided make sense to you? Would you be like, ah, well done, I'm so glad I did it? When you consider that eternity far outweighs this brief existence, will you be glad that you did it? That's an important question. So may God so guide. And as he guided Paul, as there was a green light open, there was an amazing experience that he had with a gal named Lydia. So look at what happens. So he goes where he needs to go, and there he meets Lydia. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So Lydia, found in Philippi, is what led to the letter of the Philippians, right? And that letter was actually a letter of joy. There was so much good that happened there in Philippi. A letter of generosity. Lydia, a seller of purple cloth, was able to pretty much sponsor the church there. Not only host Paul, but host the church in Philippi because God had so blessed her and she had opened her heart to respond. This is what happens when we follow green lights. God does amazing things. But when it comes to that, when we think of the greatest open door, is what God did in Lydia's heart. That he opened the heart to receive Jesus. And that's our last fill. The greatest thing God does in guiding us is getting us to a point where we see Jesus and he opens our hearts to hold him. And maybe that's why God has closed some doors in your life and opened some others. Maybe that's why there was a pivot or maybe even a tragedy. Maybe it's why you're here today, because God cares less about our comfortability and more about us finding him. And so we can trust him for the journey. The one who found us and won us, he's worthy of our allegiance. We don't have to live craving control. We can say, God, whatever you want. The final balance on this thought is the brother of Jesus named James. And he taught us to say two great words, which is called God willing. James, he put it this way. He said, now listen to you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Talk about your heavenly self in that perspective. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And so what do we learn? Now our final fill-in. The best way to strike a balance between what I decide, craving control, and where God guides and trust, is simply by saying and living, God willing. Because I'm Gumby. Because I'm flexible. And our journey is an odyssey where we have no idea what's going to happen next. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Isn't that what James said? What I do know is that God is guiding. Through closed doors, open doors. What I do know is that the best door opened was Jesus Christ. And if we are confident that he is walking with us, then what do we have to fear? Why do we need control? We can trust the one who is. Let's pray about it. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you that when we don't know what's going to happen, you do. And that you never leave us and you never forsake us. And Lord, right now there is some uncertainty in the life of Lisa Arthur. Lord, as she battles through some health circumstances, let her know that you're right there and that you can work out things for her good, that you can defy doctors. But Lord, just give her your powerful presence and support her, support Curtis. Lord, something that was expected to happen was the birth of a baby, and we thank you that Ezra and Amelia Bloomer, they had a baby named Hallie. Continue to resource them with all that they need to bring up this child in the way of the Lord. Resource them as a family to provide for all of that baby's needs. Let there be a healthy mom and a healthy baby. Lord, we just praise you because you're faithful. While we couldn't expect what happens in life, we know that you have been faithful to provide, faithful to guide, faithful to forgive, and ultimately faithful to lead us to you. Lord, thank you for this. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And now we join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.